If you have your Bibles today, or your handheld, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, and you can take your outline out. Matthew chapter 9, we're excited for tonight. Pastor Mike is going to begin a series for a few weeks here on Sunday nights, and I know Mike is just going to bring a great word on the subject of prayer. And we pray. Sunday nights is our prayer service, and tonight is going to be a great one. We're going to be kind of kicking off the year in a corporate style around the Lord's Prayer, and then hear Mike's word, and then find a place at the altar tonight. Then Wednesday nights, we are off to an incredible start, mainly because of topic and speakers. But we are looking at origins, faith, and science as we're beginning the book of Genesis, a lot of us in our reading. And we've had Dr. Richard Hammer the first week, and then Dr. Mike Tennyson this past week. And Mike will have two more weeks with us, and it was phenomenal. Both weeks have been just great. And Mike was just dead on this past Wednesday night. So we have two more weeks with Mike. Love to have you come out. A lot of discussion, a good way to meet people, enjoy fellowship together, hear the word, discuss the word, and pray together. And our nights are just full on a Wednesday night. So please do. I also want to mention to keep Rich and Chris Hammer in prayer. We prayed a week ago, and Chris's 93-year-old mother went to be in the presence of the Lord just yesterday. And so it's been a really hard week for Rich and Chris. So please keep them in prayer if you would. How many of you pray for one another? You think that's a good thing today? Amen. We do that on Sunday nights. So join us tonight. If you missed last week's message, please take time to go online if you would, or just to download the podcast. It was a message of a vision just for this year that kind of springs out of our ultimate vision to connect people to God, to one another, and toward others and their purpose in life. And there were several facets to it, and I pray that some of those things resonated with you, one of which we rehearsed a little bit earlier in the service, but please do that. And one thing I mentioned at the very close is that in the fall of 2016, I wanted to at least get it on your radars, but we are planning to take a trip back to Israel as a church. We did this many, many years ago. And as I mentioned last week, St. Jerome of the 4th into the 5th century said that a trip to the Holy Land is the fifth gospel, that you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then to be there. And I know what that's like now. I waited a long time. I did a lot of missions trips all over the world, but I had never taken the time and just gone to Israel. And last March was something for me. I understood then what St. Jerome meant those many centuries ago. And in our New Testament reading this week, there was something that just riveted my heart. And this is the pattern that I'm desiring for 2015 and 2015, that as I am reading ahead of you, I am prayerfully saying, Lord, what does Central Assembly need to hear from your word? So it may be from the Old Testament, it might be from the New, it may be from Psalms, it may be for Proverbs. I think next Sunday we're probably going to be in Psalms at this point, but I'm praying through as I go through the reading. And if you're new to us today, you could go to the Connect counter right after service and pick up a little bookmark, or you could go online and begin to read along with us as a church, and then every Sunday the message is going to come from something that we've read. Well, today I want to look at Matthew, primarily chapters 9, 10, and 11. But last Sunday morning, you should have read in chapter 8 and then followed through Monday through Friday, took you through chapter 11. If you look to the screen, though, there's a map here that makes a lot more sense to me today than it did 1 year ago today. And that is because the great majority of Jesus's ministry, as Matthew introduces it to us here, and as we see in the Gospels, took place in this region right up here, known as, we call it often, the Galilean ministry of Jesus. But it's here in the plain of Gennesaret that we're going to read in a moment, the city of Chorazin, of Bethsaida, and Capernaum right here. And so this kind of created a little triangle, it's called. And basically in this region, most would say almost 95% of Jesus' ministry took place there. Now, when you read through the Gospels, many times we don't really capture that. We're thinking, and I'll look at it in a moment with you, but we're thinking down in Jerusalem, and we're to the south, and we're thinking other regions, but the majority, the huge majority of Jesus' ministry was taking place right in that little area there, and that triangle especially. Last March, when we arrived there, it was our third day, and we got up that morning then, beginning the fourth day. It was our third night, the fourth morning, and we took off along around the Sea of Galilee and spent time in that region, and then ultimately ended up right at dusk on the Sea of Galilee, enjoying a trip that a few of you have taken that is kind of normal to tours there. But it was phenomenal. And Chorazin there, I remember we saw the baptismal pool schools of the early centuries of Christianity. We went into the synagogue that would have been built upon probably the previous synagogue that possibly Jesus would have stood in. When we went to Capernaum, there is a house there that is built over the house that they believe Peter lived in. And so it is like a holy shrine for centuries now that people have gone to. As well, we stood in the synagogue there, and it was much larger than most any other synagogues in that region. And Mark Turnage mentioned that it could be that certainly this is large because of a reason, that it was to bring significance, that most likely beneath this synagogue, you go down layers of history, that Jesus probably stood right there when he taught in the synagogue. And so moments like that are just, they're just a gripping part. It's like a fifth gospel when you're reading through the gospel. And so this week as I'm reading again, I'm going back to those images in my mind of where Jesus is being recorded of here. Well, Matthew, as he begins after the birth of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, after the temptation of Jesus back in chapter 4, he summarizes it this way, that Jesus went throughout Galilee, that region right there, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every form of sickness and disease. His fame spread throughout all of Syria, which would be most likely to the north there, the region to the north of the Sea of Galilee. And they brought to him all who were sick and afflicted of various diseases and pains and oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea. Now, as we just look here, over here is the Decapolis. Again, up here is the Sea of Galilee. So now it says that crowds were coming from the Decapolis. They were coming from Jerusalem, which is all the way down here. This is Judea. And so that isn't a large amount of mileage here, but it's a good, we just realize as we read here that this whole area, the whole region, we're all coming up to see this Jesus up around the north side of the Sea of Galilee. So he was creating an amazing stir. In chapter 5 then of Matthew, Jesus sits down on the side of a mountain up there to the north, somewhere around the Sea of Galilee. Mark pointed out a region right about in there that we figure to be where Jesus sat on this mountain and gave us the greatest sermon in Scripture, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And then as we began reading last week, chapter 8, immediately Matthew begins to give specific accounts of the encounters that Jesus is having with people. A man is healed of leprosy. A paralyzed man is healed, and he is the servant of a Roman centurion guard. And so Jesus stands back, and he has made it clear, I am not here to minister to Gentiles. He said, I am here for the lost sheep of Israel. And yet as this man comes to him and says, please heal my servant, Jesus says, I have not seen faith in all of Israel like I've seen in this Gentile. He goes on then to Peter's house, and Peter requests that he comes and pray for his mother-in-law, and she is healed. And how many of you know that's kind of a double miracle? All right, let's move on if you're tracking with me. No offense to the ladies here today. Then that night, many demon-possessed are brought to Jesus, and all of them are delivered. And then they get into a boat, and a great storm arises on that Sea of Galilee, and Jesus calms the storm. And by that point, these young, new disciples of him, they are just, minds are being blown at all the people being healed and demons being cast out. And now even he commands the winds, and they obey him. And I remember being on the Sea of Galilee, and Mark mentioned that there's a place there between two mountains, and it's an amazing zone, if you will, of where the air often will just push through, and great storms will blow from that direction and sweep across the Sea of Galilee. It's done it for centuries, and most likely that was that kind of a storm that Jesus spoke to and that it stopped. Well, then we look at chapter 9, and you are there with me. Jesus now goes back to Capernaum, and basically that became his headquarters. Matthew refers to it as him going back to his hometown. His hometown had been Nazareth, but in chapter 4, Matthew mentions that he moved to Capernaum, and much of his ministry came from there. Pick it up in verse number 9, and if you'd follow along with me this morning. Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he arose, and he followed him. So Matthew now introduces himself into the story. A tax collector, despised by the Jewish people naturally, because he would collect their taxes for their oppressors, for Rome. And probably like many tax collectors, he kind of skimmed a little bit extra, took it off the top and put it in his own pockets. So all of these encounters now are a picture that we begin to frame. And as I was reading through it, I don't know about you this week, but as I was reading through it, God began to kind of percolate something in my spirit about the ministry and the life of Jesus. Because while people are coming to him in droves, they're coming all the way down from Jerusalem and out from the Decapolis, and they're coming from all the region of Judea around Jerusalem up there to him. Matthew says that he is meeting their physical and their spiritual needs. But then Matthew introduces himself into the story, but also something very unique about this man, Jesus. Read on verse 10. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, which was a normal posture on sitting on the floor at the table, reclining, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when he heard it, Jesus, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. After a lengthy sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, coming down in that region, moving throughout, ministering to people, sitting now in this home, he preaches a sermon that is incredible in just a few words. He moves on from there. He raises a girl from the dead. He heals a woman who has suffered for 12 years with a horrible illness. He heals two blind men that are following along in the crowd trying to get to this man, Jesus, who's healing everyone. And then a mute man who is demon-possessed, Jesus delivers him from that demon and he can speak. And then we come to verse 35, if you want to drop your eyes down, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then the next action is he sends out the 12 disciples and he gives them a lengthy teaching on what he wants them to do. And so to imagine these just ordinary men go forward and they are then seeing people healed and demons released out of people and they are seeing the same results that Jesus did. Why? Because he gave them the authority to do so. They could never have done that on their own. Can you imagine? But their lives are being transformed. And at this moment, I would say it's too early in the story, Jesus. But Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. Pray that there will be workers sent out into that harvest. And immediately, chapter 10, he sends them out. And we're beginning to see now what Jesus is all about. He is an engrossing teacher. That it says, they would say in the crowd, never has a man ever spoken like this man. The authority and just the way that he spoke, the words he spoke. And we know later, of course, the reason that he came is that he would come to offer his life in the end. But that's a few years from now. This is early in his ministry. And Jesus is going to offer his life as a sacrifice upon the cross for the sins of the world. He'd be raised from the dead. And these men, these common men, such as Matthew, a tax collector, and Peter and James and John, as ordinary fishermen from the Sea of Galilee there, and other ordinary men, a zealot who wanted to overthrow Rome, these men are collected together and they become the apostles as we know later. But stop for a moment. Just say for the first time you're reading through the book of Matthew. What would begin to captivate you about this man? Chapters 5, 6, and 7, he sits and he speaks the most amazing message in the Sermon on the Mount. And it stumps on our toes and it challenges us and it evokes so much within us of how we're to live different than the world around us. It is phenomenal, beginning with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And ending with, if you will listen to these words of mine and put them into practice, you'll be like a man who builds his house upon a rock. He preaches that incredible sermon. Then he begins these encounters, chapters 8 and 9 and 10. But Matthew wants you to capture what happened in his house, where Jesus sits not just with him, but with all of his friends and tax collectors, outcasts, hated by the society. And there we begin to see not only the words of Jesus, but the action of Jesus. And then you watch as he continues, moving throughout the villages and the towns, speaking in their synagogues, healing the sick, lifting his eyes suddenly, Matthew says, and looking to the crowds and being moved with compassion. He saw the people different than all of the crowds that wanted him. He was looking to them and he wanted them. Then he sends out the 12 to those towns and villages. And then chapter 11 opens up, and after Jesus had instructed the disciples, guess what he did? It opens up saying when he finished telling them what to do, he went and he preached and he taught in their cities. Matthew, though, is underscoring here something that is so important for every single one of us here that bear the name Christian, Christ follower. And that is that Jesus was a man on a mission. I won't take time, but it's interesting in chapter 11, Jesus makes an interesting statement about all of this. And again, proving not only his mission, but by word and also by action. John the Baptist has been thrown into jail, and that bothers Jesus greatly. Matter of fact, he moved within location there wisely, moving away from the authorities that had just imprisoned John. He moved at that time when reading scripture because of even the political games that were being played in that day. So Jesus was wise in his ministry, of course. But as we move on there, Jesus says he turns and he looks to the crowd and he says, well, what did you think about John the Baptist when he came? Did you think that you'd see a reed out there swaying in the wind, some guy that didn't have any strength and backbone? No, he said, you had the greatest man ever born of woman that came and spoke to you. And he begins to address them about John the Baptist. But then he says, what am I going to liken this generation to? When I look at you, how do I describe you? And he said then that they're much like children playing a game in the city square. And they complained to their friends, we played a wedding song, but you would not dance. We played funeral songs, and you would not mourn. In other words, he says, you are a very fickle generation. And then Jesus said, verse 18, for John didn't spend his time eating and drinking, and you say he's possessed of a demon. And the Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by its results. Don't miss that statement. Jesus said wisdom is proven right by the results. I don't know about you, but when I even think of people calling my Savior a drunk, a drunkard, a glutton, that just kind of bothers me. I don't know about you. And you say, well, why would they do that? Just a cheap shot? They were trying to bring down that rabbi that was creating all this stir? No, actually, it was because of his own actions. They said that he was just the opposite of John the Baptist. That John the Baptist would not spend any time. What his time with sinners was, he was down in a river. And I remember standing there, Mike, you remember that. And they said it was a river much like this. And we can just picture John there and people coming again by droves to him. And they were people saying, I feel that there's sin in my life. And they were repenting. And he was baptizing them to have life change in their lives. But then Jesus says, I come along and I spend time with sinners. Matter of fact, I recline with them and I sit with them and I eat with them. I just talk with them. I hang out with them. And of John the Baptist, you say, he has a demon. And of me, you say, I'm a glutton and I'm a drunkard. He says, I can't win with you guys. How about you today? How do you view Jesus? Maybe more so, what's your opinion about the right kind of ministry to a world that's marred and crippled, and as Jesus said, unhealthy because of sin. See, I don't know about you today, but I look at our culture today, and I bring everything back, way past politics. I go back to a spiritual thing. I say our world is lost, it's marred, it's broken. That we're in shambles, our marriages, our families, that what made America so great is gone. But it's much more than just a political, even a moral thing. It's a spiritual disease called sin. And it's ravaging our nation. It's bringing us down, isn't it? That's what Jesus saw. By reading Matthew's account, where do you think Jesus would spend his time if he came into Springfield tomorrow? And I've asked that question before, and I've heard it asked for many, many years, throughout my lifetime. But do you think Jesus would go next door and, and spend time with our executives at the Assemblies of God to talk about our churches and our strategy and what's happening in our churches and our missions around the world? Or do you think you might go church to church and kind of just move throughout and say, I'd like to meet with every church staff I can, and or pull together denominations and give a kind of a little pep rally? Where do you think Jesus would go? What was his modus operandi in that day? Quite possibly, he just might go door to door. He just might go to every bar and tavern that he can find an audience in. Jesus just might go to every party that he can find. Why? Because he said, I have not come for the healthy, but he said, I've come for the sick. And we start seeing here in chapters 8 and 9 and 10, and it continues throughout the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, that first of all, Jesus made contact with the people that he wanted to. I mean, it's constant contact. They're pressing on him, but he's going after them. And he even takes it into an intimate setting. And see, later Luke's gospel explains this house he's in is Matthew's house. He's gone to the house of a tax collector with all of his friends and his fellow tax collectors. And that's what was so amazing then. So the Pharisees say, why does your rabbi do this? Other rabbis don't do this. Why do yours do this? And Jesus overhears them and says, he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but it's those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners. And not long before that, on a hillside, he had said to them, you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And Jesus didn't just say that trying to encourage them and prop them up and make them feel good about themselves. Oh, no, no. It was much more than that. He was beginning to cast vision. In his very opening words of the Sermon on the Mount, he was beginning to let them know, this is what I'm seeing for you as followers of me. And I'm sure there were some in that crowd that were from that fickle generation, but he wasn't talking about them. He was talking about people that would say, we believe in you, that you are the Messiah, that you've come to save the world. And he said, I see you as salt and as light. And obviously by his word with salt, he was saying, if it loses its saltiness, then what good is it? So he talked about the preservation of that salt to remain salty and have that strength that it would make a difference. Then. And of the light, though, he says, you're the light of the world. And you don't put that light, what, under a bushel or under a basket, but you put it up in the room so that it will light everything in that room. He is saying that there has to be contact of that salt and that light. Light has to invade the darkness. Salt has to be connected to that food it's going to preserve or whatever use there's used for it. But see, at this point, I'm realizing Jesus not only talked a talk, but he walked a walk. He not only taught them, but he lived it for them, and he gave them powerful example. Even to the point, and it didn't bother him at all, you might notice, what bothered him would be to say that they just weren't receiving him or John. But to the point that he had a reputation that you are a friend of sinners and of tax collectors. But then what was the key to this? Well, it's something that separated him from every other rabbi of that day. And we realize there were rabbis all over the place. And there were disciples that followed them, schools that would follow them. Well, Matthew wants us to know. And amidst all this activity, person after person, healing, delivering of demons, and crowd after crowd, after all of this activity, in the midst of it all, you capture it there in chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew says that when Jesus saw the crowds, it's as if even though they've been coming and pulling on him, there's a moment that he looks out and he sees the crowd, and it says he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So the second thing was compassion. And who was harassing them? Rome? Well, sort of, I guess, somewhat. But was Jesus so grieved over taxation? Not at all. Remember when he took the coin and he said, look, whose head is on that? They said, Caesar. He said, well, give to Caesar what's Caesar. Give to God what is God's. And that's just the basis of why we tithe, why we give any investment into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because we pay our taxes, as Romans tells us to do. Paul did as well. Jesus told us to do it. We pay taxes to our government, but we give the Lord what belongs to him. So Jesus wasn't so caught up on really Rome. He saw a different need. It was much greater than that. Politics really was not his thing. He saw them as spiritually lost people, as if sheep without a shepherd. The word harassed there, the tense of that word in the Greek is, it's something that's happened in the past that is being realized right now. So in other words, it's a condition that they're in now based on something that happened in the past. And the voice of that verb there is passive. In other words, it's not something they've done, but it's being done to them. They're being perpetrated upon. They are harassed people. Jesus saw them with compassion in his heart as broken people, and it moved him with compassion. They were harassed. Second word, helpless. That word means to be thrown down literally. Or to throw. We've all seen the commercials, right? I've fallen and I can't get up. And we kind of laugh sometimes about it, but you know what? I've dealt with that too many times with the elderly that it's really not funny. And in fact, not long ago, just months ago, we had a dear lady in our church. Thankfully, she did have a way to make contact with 911, or she would have laid for hours in a state that would not have been good for her. So really, it's not that funny, though many times people kind of poke fun at it. But that's what Jesus saw in these people. They've fallen. They can't get up. And if you know anything about sheep, what do sheep do? But they'll fall over. If they ever become cast, that means they fall and they roll over. They can't get back up on their feet. Sheep are really, they're just pathetic little creatures, aren't they? But that's what Jesus said, I see these people as. They're harassed, and I see them as those that have fallen down. And they can't get up on their own. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And by the way, the Greek, the same is there, perfect and passive. Their condition is as a result of something that's been perpetrated upon them. And it happened in the past, and it's a result today. And he sees them present tense, but he sees it as something that has caused this to be the case today. And he was moved with compassion. You probably have seen the commercials with me, but just recently where some Hollywood stars and athletes will stand, there's kind of just a white background behind them, and they start to say something, they can't get the words out. And a few of them, tears fill their eyes. And I realize it's acting, but it's getting across a good point about domestic violence. And it is something that plagues our culture. And they're trying to show as elites and people that we look up to many times that they have compassion and we need to have compassion. They're trying to raise the bar and raise our awareness of what's happening in the area of domestic violence, and that's good. It's something we need to think about. It's hard for me, though, to sit and listen to a David and Beth Grant talk about human trafficking in India and parts of the world they're working in. Paco Manzo, when he was here working the Eastern Board of America, it was just alarming to hear. And I think of Mike Bartel and others that are working in that area. And I hear the stories of children being trafficked. I hear the stories of women. It just sickens me, as I'm sure it does you. We read here that that's what Jesus felt like when he looked at the crowd. Because Jesus was there, not for the healthy, but for the unhealthy. He said, I've come for those who are sick. And when he looks at the crowd, they're harassed, they're broken. He sees them as being people that have fallen down. And I'd ask you today, as we near closing this morning, what do we see when we look across Springfield? You say, please, Jeff, don't go there. I've heard this so many times, but stop for just a second. If we are followers of Jesus, we need to see with his eyes, right? I mean, think about it. We sing the song, especially years ago, we'd sing to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like him. And all through life's journey, from here to glory, all I ask is to be like him. Well, to be like Jesus would have to be to live like Jesus. To be like Jesus would have to be to see like Jesus. And Paul says that is our destiny, Romans 8. We are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. I think the danger is we often look at that in sanctification and justification only, and we're missing the fact that he was a man with a mission. And already in Matthew, it begins to become unfolded as he sends the people forth. And it begins with the 12 and later with the 70. And then Matthew 28, he says it to all that are there. Go into all the world and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Make disciples of all nations. He had a mission. What do you think he would feel about Springfield today? I'm convinced he would look at it as a city with churches on every corner, with so many wonderful followers of his, and he would still be saying, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into a harvest field that he would see in Springfield. I mean, think about it. What do you see when you're in your car, as I am along Chestnut Expressway every day, And I look to the left, look to the right, those behind me, those in front of me, because how many know drivers are crazy in Springfield? Could I hear any man? So you drive paranoid half the time. But you know what? Also, you're seeing people, many of them, those faces, they don't know Jesus. They don't have a relationship with Christ. When you're dropping your kids off at school, when you're going to your kids' games, when you're going to work, you sit in a restaurant, you move from your desk, go down the hall to meet with someone else. You see your neighbor's car come and go day after day after day. What do you see? Jesus saw the very same, just people. But people that are harassed, people that are humbled and broken by someone else. It's a spiritual thing. And in the agrarian culture of that day, Jesus said, it's a harvest. And just not long ago, someone said, you know, that's out of vogue for the church. Give me a break. We keep trying to come up with a new church. Listen, it's a harvest. How many of you understand what a harvest is? Did you eat your vegetables this week? Let me see your hand. All right. It's a harvest. Jesus saw people as souls in a harvest field and said, we have to reach them. So what did he do? He sent them forward. He showed commitment. Everything about Jesus had to do with that mission. So he said, I don't care whether you call me a glutton. I don't care if you call me a drunkard. It doesn't matter. I'm going to go right on hanging out, spending time, building relationship with those who are unhealthy, that they might find health. As we close today, here in the front, there's a table there, two tables here, worship team, if you'd come up, and there's a table on this side. And of course, the tables on the side are to serve you if you'd come down from that way, if you want to come down from this to this table, all the others here, or you can go to either side. But as I contemplated this, we got out the map of Springfield, and I realized today, as we move into a time of worship now, I realize that we are here for a reason, and that most of us here drive. I drive about 10 miles to church. We did a survey a few years ago and realized we have many that are within 3-4 miles, but we have a lot of people from many miles away that drive in. I want to ask you to join us in our vision today, and that's to do two things. Again, I want to encourage you this week to engage, in this year rather, to engage with one person. As last week, we heard an amazing story of Jerry Spain winning a schoolmate of his to the Lord 60 years ago from high school. He came to Christ just a few weeks ago. Awesome testimony. But I want to encourage you to win one person, but I also want to encourage you to engage in one block. And we have taken the 400 blocks that if you will head out here to the, south, to the west, okay, or to the east rather, out to National, to the west, over to the bypass, to the south down to Campbell, to the north to Kearney, you take them. That's our mission field, Central Assembly. Here we are. We're in the very middle of it. And we've taken every block, almost 400 blocks, put them on a card. The one I hold has Kansas Expressway and Kearney and Bolivar and Turner. So that is way in the northwest, right in that corner is a card I hold here. And we're going to ask all of us for this year to take a card and every single day to pray over that city block in Springfield. And you'll need to go and at least take one trip there. For some of you, it might be that every week you'll go by and you'll just drive one time around it. I'd love for you to get really acquainted with it in your heart and to pray, Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers into the harvest field. This is our harvest field. We are responsible to Jesus to be like he would be to this city of Springfield. So all I'm asking you to do is take a block. Pray for that block. As well, to find someone, as we talked about a week ago, you're going to have to invest time into someone, relationship, and then to strategically invite them to church. There's a girl that I've been in contact with now for quite some time, talked to Carla about it so many times, and finally this week I asked her, I'd love for her and her friend, that I know her as well, if the two of them would come to MOPS next Sunday night. And Carla's going to be ready. And I said, man, my wife said she'll just have her table ready for you. Would love to meet with you. And you can just hang out with her. And she seemed like she may come next Sunday. Strategically inviting them to church. She's not ready for this. She might be ready to come to MOPS, though. Why? To engage one person and in one block. Would you stand with me this morning? Pastor Tom's going to lead us now and the worship team into a response of worship. And you don't need to move right now because we're going to move back into worship. We have a little bit of time to respond to the word this morning. And as we do, just as you want to, if you would come, we have enough cards to at least cover each block at least twice. And I'd love for us just to begin now to pray every single week, Just join us in prayer for our neighborhood block by block. But let's cover all of these. You can come in the first song. You can come in the second song. But can we respond to the Lord this morning, to his word, and say, Lord, truly make me like you. Would you just take a moment and do that? And then the worship team's just going to lead us into worship. And you can come when you want to. But would you just shut your eyes with me for a moment and say, Lord, let me pray for my harvest field. Actually, what Jesus said it is, it's his. It's God's harvest field. It's not ours, but it's his. It's what Jesus bleeds over and what he died for. And we know the needs around us. We see it. And we're doing all that we can do. And there may be new ideas are going to come as a result of prayer this year. But like never before, to pray over every single block. We need you to help us. Let's take a block and pray for it every single day for 2015. I believe fruit's going to bear out of this. You can't pray for someone every single day without loving them and having a renewed compassion for them. And so as a worship team begins to lead us, let's respond in worship. Would you lift your hands right now and just offer yourself to God and say, Lord, I am your follower, I'm yours. Use me for your glory. Would you do that? Worship team, begin to lead us now. Let our faith arise for our city as we sing this together now. And then let's come, if you would. Take a card, just one card, just one block. As we worship now together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Would you worship Jesus this morning? Let's just worship our Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being our cornerstone, Jesus. We love you. We praise you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let our faith arise now, Lord, for our city. Would you take that card, if you would, now and just lift it up before him and say, Lord, I commit, I'm going to pray over this one city block. Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers into your fields. It's your field, Lord. This block belongs to you, Lord. May it be reclaimed for you, we pray, in 2015, Lord. We even now begin to pray, Lord, move our hearts, Lord. I know when we pray with people on a regular basis, our hearts melt together, Lord. When we pray for someone on a regular basis, our hearts just melt for them, God. I pray, Lord, you would grip us over our city blocks, Lord, that you would move upon our hearts, Lord. And Lord, we pray it. Would you pray it with me right now? Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers into that harvest field. And Lord, you acted immediately. You went, you sent, and you went. Lord, may we be willing to go and be sent as well. Even as we pray over this block, Lord, I pray, God, as well, that we would go and be those you've sent forth to reach someone in this year, Lord. May it be more than one, but to reach someone, Lord. So this card represents so much more than just a city block, Lord. It represents our heart for your harvest field, for your harvest field, Lord. Let us see with your eyes. Would you pray that now? Lord, give me your eyes. Give me your eyes. Let me see with your eyes, Lord. Let us, Lord, have compassion with your heart. Would you ask him for that right now? God, give me compassion. Let me see and let me be moved even as you were. And Lord, also let us be sent even as they were sent. We know we are, God, but Lord, let us act upon it, Lord, upon your mission, upon your heart, Lord. Let us be sent by you, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Now with our eyes closed just for a moment, if you would just picture our city in your mind, your eye, just picture it today. Just picture Springfield. Picture the tower over there, as I often see it as I drive into town. Picture the ballpark. Picture the town square. And picture where Central Assembly's been placed strategically by God. And we haven't vacated. Some churches do, often they do. They'll leave a city, build a new building, go out, aesthetics appeal. Just something a lot do, but we've committed ourselves. We're here and we're making a difference. Thank you, Lord, for our food pantry ministry. Thank you for our oil change ministry. Thank you for what's going on at Weaver and Pipkin, Lord, through us. God, help us. Help us to reach our city for you, Lord. And we know, Lord, if we pray for it, you're going to move upon our hearts. You're going to move upon our hearts. So we pray the bold prayer as we just sing, let our faith go beyond the borders, Lord. We pray the bold prayer that, Lord, in 2015, you will not only change our hearts, but but that you will change Springfield, Missouri. Would you say amen to that this morning? God, change our city. Let's pray it. Lord, change our city. Change it. May this be a year that we see a great spiritual move in our city. Bless every church that bears your name, Lord, not only us, but Lord, even as we pray over blocks, it may be another church that will affect people in that block. And we say amen to that. It is your kingdom, Lord, and it's your harvest. And so we commit ourselves to that now. In Jesus' name, everyone said amen today. Amen. Bless you as you go today. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you tonight for prayer service, 6 o'clock. Bless you.